But Gary said something once that stuck with me, and because he was in a position, sometimes he was filling the pulpit as a pastor or a teacher, and he said wherever he went, that he kept a message prepared in his Bible so that if he was asked to preach, he would have something there. He would always be prepared. And I don't know if it was him that said this, but somebody else said, and I remember, said, if you're in doubt of what to preach, preach about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's what I'm going to teach about this morning. Just teach about the Lord Jesus Christ. We say he's Lord because he is deity. And if we'd go to Revelation 1:8, and you don't have to go there, the passage says that I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And he said that is and that was and that will be. And so he's deity. He always was and he always will be deity. And then we say Jesus, the Lord Jesus. And Jesus is the earthly name of the God-man. And then we say Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ is the Messiah. He's the anointed one. He's the one that is the Savior of the world. That's what he was appointed for. That's his position here on earth. And so we have the name, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it talks about another Jesus. And there will be another Jesus. People will come and say that they're another Jesus. I don't believe that'll be this time, but it appears to be in the tribulation time. The Lord himself said that concerning Christ, I'm going to go there, Luke 19:10, if you would. Okay, this is the part where it said where the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And that's the Messiah. That's the anointed one. But there's also a verse that I wanted to go with this. And it's also in Luke 21:8. You have to forgive me a little bit. I'm a little off key this morning. I got some bad allergies going on, and I'm a little dizzy and lightheaded, and so I hope I can make enough sense out of this. But in chapter 21, verse 8, the Lord Jesus says, take heed, he said, take heed that ye be not deceived. And when he says, if you can't be deceived, that means you can be deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ. And the time draweth near, go ye not therefore after them. So there's going to be false Christs, and there's going to be false Jesus that walk this earth. But the Lord gives us another verse to go by, which is in 1 Corinthians 12:3, where he said that nobody can curse the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Spirit, and nobody can say that he is the Lord Jesus Christ without being in the Spirit. Okay, so he gives us a spiritual gift here of understanding how we can do things. So we're going to talk about the genuine Jesus Christ, the genuine Lord. If you would, we're still in Luke. Let's go over to Luke 2:26. And the Lord is specific on these things. And he's talking about the birth of Christ, and he's in the... It's right after the birth of Christ. He's in the temple, and it says in verse 26, and it was revealed unto him a man by name of Simon by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. It's not just any Christ. It's the Lord's Christ, God's Christ. I believe it says it again in Acts 4. We'll just go there. Acts 4:26. We'll go through a few verses this morning, maybe more than normal. And it says here, the king's of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, the one and only, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is a book that is like a record book. It's a history book. It's a prophetic book. But primarily, the main person in the Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ. From cover to cover, the Bible talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we're going to talk about a little bit this morning. And I thought we would go and start in the Old Testament. And we'll kind of run a few things there, run a few verses. And if you would, we'll start in Genesis. And we'll go to Genesis chapter 1. This is the pre-incarnate appearances or mention of the Lord Jesus Christ before he became flesh. And verse 26, it says, "And God said, let us," and that "us" is plural, and that means that Jesus Christ was there, "let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." And God made man, and he made Adam. And Adam was a king. Didn't say he was a king, but he had a kingdom. And this is his kingdom, the dominion over the earth. When you're a king, you have dominion, even if they don't mention the word king in your name. And Christ is there in creation. And we can see this again in John chapter 1, verse 3, where it said, in verse 1 it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," and that everything there was created by him. Everything was created by the Word, which is Jesus. In verse 14 it verifies that, because it says the Word became flesh. Also in Colossians 1:16. It says, "For by him all things were created." Christ was in the creation. He's the us. And then again, and again in Revelations chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "All things are and were created for his pleasure." So Christ is in creation. We see him in the very beginning of the book of Genesis chapter 1. And we'll follow this on through. If you're still in Genesis, we'll go to Genesis 7, verse 16. This is Noah. In the 600th year of his life, after he built the ark, the earth is about to be flooded. And in verse 16 it says, "And they went in. And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." The Lord shut Noah and his family in the ark. It was Jesus Christ that was here. This is one of these pre-incarnated appearances of Christ. I did a little study on the word "shut." Now you can do word studies on "open." I just did a simple study here, and the Lord shut Noah in because there's no way that the ark could save Noah. Not physically or spiritually. God shut him in and God's going to save him. It's all God's doing, and Christ was there. And so he shuts Noah in because of sin. Because of sin in the world, he's going to flood the world and drown everything in it except for Noah and his family. And so he shuts him in. Then I went over to Revelations 23. If you would, let's go there. Revelations, we've got a couple. Save your place in Genesis. We'll come back. Revelations 23. This is cover to cover. Revelations chapter 20, verse 3. And it says, well, I'll start in verse 1. "I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan. And he bound him 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit. And he shut him up. I thought that was great. He shut the devil up. He shut Noah and his family in the ark because of sin. And he shuts the devil up, who is the source of sin. And then, one more place here in Revelations. Revelation 21, verses 24 and 27 through 27. And he's talking about the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. And in verse 24 it says, "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light, and walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it." We're talking about the new Jerusalem. "And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, because there is no more sin." All right? He was shut in because of sin. He shut Satan up, who was the source of sin. And now the gates of heaven will never be shut because there is no more sin. Just as simple as that. And I thank God for it. So we'll go back to Genesis. See some of these, again, pre-incarnate things of Jesus Christ. Genesis 11, verse 7. Okay, this is the Tower of Babel. This is the first one world government, the first one world religion. This is John Lennon, the United Nations, all of them rolled into one. And he says in verse 7, let us, as it was in Genesis 1:26, it's Jesus Christ. Lost my place here. So he said, "Let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." And so the Lord is there in the beginning. In this incident, if we go to Genesis chapter 14, verse 18, I believe, Pastor has some thoughts on this. I've done some study on it. I'm not positive, but we're talking about Melchizedek during Abraham's time, and Melchizedek is a type of Christ here. He's a priest, he's a prophet, he's a king. He brings bread and wine, just like we would do for the Lord's Supper. And it says in verse 18, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God." And I believe that this may be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. A place will be Genesis 18, if you would. In Genesis 18, verse 1, it said, "And the Lord appeared unto him." This is Abraham in the plains of Mamre. "And he sat in the door, in the tent door, of the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and he bowed himself toward them and to the ground." And so I believe this appearance of these three men, because of what verse 13 says, or maybe 22, I'm sorry. Verse 22. These men are going to Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says in verse 22, "And the men turned their faces from thence, and they went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord." Two of them left, one stayed. I believe it was an apparition of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. We got one more place to go in Genesis here. If you go to Genesis chapter 32. Starting in verse 24. And this was the time of Jacob. When Jacob's going back to see Esau, his brother, And he splits up his family, and he sends groups of animals ahead with his servants, and then he takes his two wives and his children, which would be Leah and Rachel, and he goes over the ford Jabbok, over the Jordan River. And when he gets over there, he says, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day." And I believe this man was the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 30 says, "And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And so the whole cover to cover from Genesis to Revelation is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. These things, there's many more things here. There are prophecies, and that's what we'll probably go into next. And if we would look at the prophecies of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, we're still in Genesis. We'll go to Genesis chapter 3, please. Very familiar verse, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The first prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says here to Satan, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And that is the birth, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, all in this verse, the seed. And that's where I'd like to go, is with the seed, on the prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would, we'll go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7. It says here in verse 7, or chapter 7, verse 14. So here's a prophecy. Isaiah says in verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." And that's a prophecy about Genesis 3:15, about the Lord Jesus Christ coming. And that's where we're going to go, with the birth of Christ. If you would, in Isaiah here in chapter 9, verse 6, again, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And that's the birth of Jesus Christ. And then at the second coming, it talks after the colon here. It says, "And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." We're talking about the coming of the flesh and blood, Lord Jesus Christ. That happens in the New Testament. The two books that tell about the birth of Christ is Matthew and Luke. So I thought we'd go there. If you would, we'll go to the book of Matthew in the New Testament. Matthew starts out with the generations and the lineage of Jesus Christ from Abraham to King David. And then from David to Babylon, the captivity in Babylon, and then from Babylon, it goes on to Joseph. All of this is done because of what it says in chapter 2, verse 2. And we have the wise men coming from the east, and they say in verse 2, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" And the book of Matthew is all about the king. And it tells his lineage from kingly David on down to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will carry that out all throughout the millennium. The second place that talks about the birth of Jesus Christ is the book of Luke. And that's where we'll spend most of our time there. In Luke chapter 1. Luke is one of the four books of the gospel. Matthew is about the king. Luke is about the man. 26 times in the book of Luke, it says the Son of Man. And we'll start in verse 5. This is the actual account of the birth of Christ. I'm going to read it all the way through to verse 30, I believe. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah. Now that's important, and we're going to come back to it. Seems obscure. You can read right past it, but there's a lot there. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And she's from the tribe of Levi. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord, and they were blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass, while he, Zacharias, executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, that's the second time it talks about the course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he came in to the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. And I had to think about this, this fear that fell upon him, because on Wednesday night of this week, my wife and I take her two little niece and nephew over to the DeMont Church, and they have Patch the Pirate Club. And because of the time transition from getting here to home and getting there, there's not a lot of time to prepare a meal and feed them before we go. So Deborah stopped off at Kentucky Fried Chicken and got a bucket of chicken. Now, I know that Brother Jeffers tells me that that's what they call Baptist bird where he's from, and he likes it. But I haven't had Kentucky Fried Chicken in about 10 years. And I can probably go another 10 now after I've had it. I woke up about 2:30 in the morning, and I had indigestion, and I decided I'm going to go downstairs and get a drink of water or something. And there's no lights on downstairs, just a little bit of light upstairs, and I know I can negotiate the steps without falling in this dim light. I get down to the bottom of the stairs, and I go to turn to go to the kitchen, and I see something on the steps, and it's like an apparition. It's a vision. It's a ghost. And before my mind can put it all together, I'm going, And then I hear the ghost laughing. And the ghost decided to follow me down the stairs because she couldn't sleep either. And I'm deaf in one ear and I can't hear out of the other, okay? So I don't know if she's behind me. And she's laughing. And I mean, the angel says here, he says, fear not, after he scared somebody half to death. She just laughed at me. And I thought, somewhere in here it says that if a person laughs at you after they scare you, that payback is okay, all right? Payback's okay. So we'll see how that goes. I've got some thoughts on along those lines. Anyway, so the angel says in verse 13, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. I had to think about this. He said that they were stricken in old age now. And now the angel's going to answer the prayer. I don't think that Zechariah had prayed this prayer this day earlier while he was in the temple. He probably prayed this prayer 20 years ago or longer, when him and his wife were young and were able to have children. And now the angel comes and said he's going to answer this prayer. And he said, The child's name shall be called John. We're talking about John the Baptist. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. That's the way a birth should be. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. It might have something pertinent to say about abortion, huh? The Holy Spirit is in the womb with this child, okay? It's not a fetus, it's a child, okay? And it was from the day of conception. And it says, and many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, Elias or Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That was John the Baptist's mission. And so we've got this event that's coming up that's still going to tell us about the birth of Christ. And verse 18 says, "And Zechariah said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and I am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings, the good news. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." This is going to happen. Okay? And he chastises Zechariah for his doubt. I'm glad I'm not in Zechariah's shoes, because I'm sure I would doubt. And then I would be dumber than I am. Dumb when he struck me dumb. Okay? And verse 21 says, "And the people waited for Zacharias, and they marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them, and he remained speechless." And verse 23 says, "And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed unto his own house." And we're talking about the course of Abia, that the temple service was taking place in. And the Lord is exact in these things. He's telling us a time frame here. And we're going to kind of try to put all this together. And it says in verse 24, "And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me, and to take away my reproach among men." Now what Zechariah did here, as soon as he left, he went home and he did what 1 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 5 says, even though it wasn't written. It says, "Defraud not thyself except for consent of time, because of prayer and fasting, and then come together again." And that's what he did. Why? So that Satan wouldn't tempt them for their incontinence. Okay? And this is what Zechariah did. This happens immediately after his service temple, his duty. And then it says in verse 26, "And in the sixth month," now we still have this time frame here, "the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth." This 6 month is a 6 month from the time that Zechariah ended his temple duty. It's also the 6th month of Elizabeth with child. "And he went to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at this saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." This is the birth event of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And the Lord gives us a time frame here to work out, so that we can better look at when Jesus Christ was born. This is the best way. I was going to bring a couple of books in. I waded through some big books about the chronologies in the Bible. Bishop James Usher, big book, tells about calendars and tells about the lunar cycles and the solunar cycles and the old Roman calendar that was done in increments of three, and there's something about math, and you can take threes and sixes and nines and do amazing things with them. And I waded through all that, but the best way to do it is here. And we're going to talk about the time frame of when Jesus was born. Usher says in the fall. I tend to agree with that. The other book that I had on the chronologies of the Bible in order says April the 1st. And not many people agree. They don't. And then the author that said April the 1st says that he wasn't sure when April Fool's Day got incorporated into time, and he leaves you with that thought. Like, well, maybe we're all being fooled because it's not December the 25th. Maybe it's April the 1st. I tend to agree with him on half of that, that we have been fooled. But April the 1st is not April Fool's Day. I always thought April 15th was. That's the day that you got to pay your taxes to the government, okay, who thinks we're all a bunch of fools for paying what we don't owe to them. It's unconstitutional. Strike that from the record. But that's the way I see it. So we're going to try to take this time frame and see where we can go with it. And we're going to start back up in verse 5. And it says that Zacharias was of the course of Abiah. And we're going to look at that, where Abiah was. And you may have gone through this before, but I'm going to try to get all this done in the next 15 minutes. If you would, we'll go to 1 Chronicles, chapter 24. And actually, hold your place there in chapter 24. And I would like you to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 1. In 1 Chronicles chapter 1, the Chronicles are the record books that were kept for the kings. And in verse 1, it starts with Adam. And it's the listing of the genealogies of the tribes of Israel, okay? If you go to chapter 2, and these are the sons of Israel, Reuben, Simon, and he goes on, okay? It's just name after name after name here. It'd get pretty boring. If you needed to get some sleep at night and you wanted to start reading this, that it would probably put you to sleep pretty quick. We'll go chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. It's still names. We haven't stopped yet with name after name after name. If you get to chapter 9, we'll look at that. So chapter 9, verse 1 says, after 8 chapters of names, so all Israel were reckoned by genealogies. And behold, they were written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah, who were carried away into Babylon for their transgression. God has a record book here. It's accurate. It's accurate. It's accurate. It's believable. And he shows you some of the things that he did here in 9 chapters or 8 chapters of accuracy, name after name after name. He doesn't miss anything, okay? So now we'll go over to chapter 24, please. And I'll start in verse 1. It says, now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron, the Levites. The sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. And Nadab and Abihu died before their father. That's because God killed them, because they did something they weren't supposed to do. Kind of like Ananias and Sapphira. God killed them. And I'm glad I'm not in their shoes, because God could have killed me over and over. And so they had no children before Eleazar and Ithamar executed the priest's office. And David distributed them, both Zadok, the son of Eleazar, and Ahimelech, the son of Ithamar, according to their office in the service, just like he did in the first 8 chapters of the book. He's going to put these people down in a genealogy that's going to be permanent record. It's going to be an ordinance for the Jews in the service of the temple. And so it says here in verse 4, there were more chief men found of the sons of Eleazar than of the sons of Ithamar, and thus they were divided. Among the sons of Eleazar, there were 16 chief men and of the house of their fathers, and 8 among the sons of Ithamar, according to the house of their fathers. So you got 16 and 8, and you add them together, and you get 24. The Jewish or the Hebrew calendar works on a lunar cycle, and it's 30 days a month, 12 months a year, 360 days a year. And he's going to take these 24 sons, and he's going to divide them up amongst 12 months, and we're going to get 2 per family per month. It's going to be a total of 24 for the year. It's fairly simple. I don't have a PowerPoint presentation here with my clicker and a nice screen for you to see it. And I don't have charts and graphs for you. I'm going to do it the old-fashioned way, and we're going to count fingers, okay? And you can count along with me if you want, all right? So we got 24 sons, we got 12 months, two per month, and this is how this goes. Now, I will say that the Hebrew calendar starts in the month of Abib, sometimes called Nisan. All the information that I've read, it says that their calendar corresponds with our Gregorian calendar, and their month Abib starts about the spring equinox, March 20th this year. It'll be March 19th next year. I looked it up. It may jump back to March 21st after that, and it kind of shifts around there a little bit. But the equinox is in March. That's Abib, and it is in line with our calendar, the month of March. Okay, that's what I'm saying. They start in the equinox, and I believe it's March. I believe that's what I wrote down here. Now, I know I'm getting a little lightheaded here, but anyway, we're going to follow this through. Their calendar, our calendar, and we're going to use our calendar and then take it to a date in our time. And so it talks about the first four lots, or the first eight people here. And verse 7 says, now the first lot came forth to Jehoram, and the second to Jedidiah. That's the first month of Abib. That's March. Then you have two more here. In verse 8, you have the third and the fourth. That's April. And then you have the fifth and the sixth. That's May in verse 9. And then you have the seventh and the eighth. That's, what did I say? March, April, May, June. The seventh is Hadak, and the eighth is Abiah. That's the Abijah or the Abiah that's in Luke chapter 5, or chapter verse 5 and chapter 1. That's Abijah. And this is where Zacharias is. He's right here in the eighth lot, which takes place at March, April, May, June. Okay, and he takes it through the last half of June, from the 15th to the 30th of June. And then he leaves office, and he goes home, and that's July. And he goes home to his wife, Elizabeth, July, and she conceives. And this is where we're going to go with this. Because Mary is talking about, she was in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the Lord comes to the Virgin Mary and tells her she's going to conceive. So the whole point of this is that after 9 months of birth, with the birth of John the Baptist, 6 months later, the Lord Jesus Christ is born. Okay? And I don't want to confuse the issue here. So Zacharias finishes up in June, and Elizabeth conceives in July. So we'll follow this out. We'll go 9 months, all right? So we have July, August, September, October, November, December, January, February, March. 9 months, John the Baptist is born. 6 months later, the Lord Jesus is born. So we'll start after March, we'll start 6 months. We'll start April, May, June, July, August, September. September is the seventh month. September is the most likely month that the Lord Jesus Christ was born in, according to comparing Scripture with Scripture. I'm not trying to talk heresy here. Everybody has to be persuaded in their own mind. Everybody should read and understand what God's Word does say. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ was born sometime in September, possibly October. Our calendars are not on, they're off. There are days off. They've added days, they've taken away days. Maybe even years. But the time frame is the same. It doesn't snow tomorrow on Labor Day because we keep the calendar in that kind of order. We keep the solar season of winter, spring, summer, and fall, and the lunar calendar. They have to make some adjustments. 5 days, we have, how's the old saying? 30 days has September, April, June, and November. All the others are 31. I learned it in first grade, except for February. They add and take days away to make it fit the lunar cycle and the solar cycle. A lot has been said. A lot has been written. People have studied and studied and studied. The best way I found to do God's word is to believe what it says. Okay? I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ was born sometime in September, possibly October to our calendar because of the times that have been altered and changed. I'll say that in the New Testament, nobody celebrated the Lord Jesus Christ's birth after his birth. The angels were there, the shepherds were there, and then the wise men came about a year later, and they came seeking the King of the Jews, and they worshiped him. Okay, they did give gifts, but they worshiped him. After that, the Lord's birth is only mentioned 5 more times in the New Testament. There's never a Christmas day mentioned. There's never a holiday or a feast day or a holy day. They don't exist. The 5 times that it's mentioned, 2 of them just allude to the Lord becoming flesh. In John 1, or actually first, John 1, chapter 14, it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then again in 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, and God, I have to think for a minute, God became flesh. He was manifested in the flesh. He was became known. That was the birth of Christ. That doesn't tell us a whole lot. The other 2 times are doctrinal. In Romans chapter 8, it said the firstborn. He was the firstborn among many brethren. And that's a doctrinal issue. It coincides with Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, where it said, the firstborn of every creature. These are the doctrines of you must be born again, and that's why he put them in there like that. Again, it doesn't tell us so much about the birth of Christ. And then the Lord Jesus Christ himself talks about his birth, and I'd like to go there in the book of John, chapter 18, verse 37. This is at the crucifixion. The governor Pilate is questioning the Lord Jesus Christ, and Pilate says in verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. You said it, brother, not me. And this is what he talks about. To this end was I born. Jesus talks about his birth, but he tells them this is what it was for. Not to be a baby in a manger in swaddling clothes under a green tree. And not to hang on the cross like a corpse all the rest of his life. He was resurrected. And he was born to be a king. For this end, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, and that I should bear witness unto the truth. And everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Okay? These are God's, Jesus Christ's own words. He was born to be a king. We don't know the exact day of the birth. We don't. We may not. And the Lord gives us a lot of information here. And maybe he'll want us to know it someday. Maybe he won't. Like I say, there's no feast days, fast days, holy days that we observe here. We have 2 ordinances. That's it. That's baptism and the Lord's Supper. And the only time a feast day or a holy day is mentioned is in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. It's a negative connotation. He said, be not judged in these things. Why? Because they don't exist. Not in the New Testament. They may again in the millennium, but they don't exist right now. So, if our mission is to celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, Shouldn't our method be the proper way to do it? The Lord gives us an example with King David. He had a mission. He wanted to bring the ark home that was captured, and he was going to bring it back into the city of Jerusalem. And his mission was good, and he was sincere. But his method was wrong. And Uzziah or Uzzah died because... Now, we have liberty. The church gives us liberty that they didn't have. This was an ordinance that they had to keep. We don't have ordinances that we have to keep. Well, we can create some if we want as the church. But my point being is that if we do have a mission, shouldn't we have the proper method? Shouldn't we use what Scripture by Scripture says about how to do things? Jesus Christ is my Savior. He's my Lord and my God. I think about him every day. I don't have to just think about him on Christmas or Easter or a special holy or holiday. He's there in my heart every day, and that's where he wants to be all the time. And so if we celebrate whatever we celebrate, let's do it, just do it in the proper method that God said. If you read Malachi, God did worse to the people that made less of what he said he wanted to do. And the Bible doesn't want to make less of anything. It wants to make more of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll end here now. Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for the way you lay it out and the information that we can get from it, that we can believe it and believe it with our very soul, Lord. I thank you for that and for this time, and I ask your blessings now and the rest of this day. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.